If you don't know what we're doing, Luke, going through the book of Luke, we'll try and make it before Jesus comes back. But we're already in Luke chapter 16, so it's we've been cruising along quite nicely, I think. So Jesus is going to die in a couple of chapters. So Luke chapter 23 is when that happens. So it should be really interesting. Luke chapter 16, parable of the shrewd manager. You know that those headings are not inspired by God. There's no texts there. This is someone's kind of titling of the section. I don't know if shrewd is the correct word. That word shrewd is going to show up again, and I'm going to argue against that as a translation. I think I know why they're doing it, but let's just dive into it. I'm just going to read this. I'm going to read through the first 9 verses. And then I will explain those 9 verses. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. I'm sure that was for frying up their French fries back then. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Now, how do you think the master is going to respond to this? Let's see how the master. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Well, what do you think? Is that a good story? You read that and you're like, "You've got to be kidding me. There are like 500 things wrong with this story that it shows up in Scripture." Now again, this is the only place in Scripture that you'll find this story. It shows up nowhere else. None of the other gospel writers included it. Only Luke includes this story. And it seems kind of odd that a guy sits down and essentially cooks the books, and in doing so, his master loses out on money, and then the master comes and says, "Great job," and then Jesus ends it by saying, "Use worldly wealth to gain friends." And you got to be thinking to yourself, is this really Scripture? Well, there's 2 ways to take this parable. I personally take a mixture of these 2 views, and in doing that, it should help us out with this story. Now, first off, it says, the title, it says Parable of the Shrewd Manager. I don't know if I would call it a parable. Parables typically are trying to explain a heavenly reality in a worldly way. I think this would be I would call it the anti-parable. This is a parable using a horrible example that should then help us understand how we should take something. Have you ever noticed in life that you can learn just as much from a bad situation as you can from a good situation? You have a father that screams and yells at you. You can actually learn from that, right? You can learn, I know how I felt when I was getting screamed and yelled at, so that when I become a father, I have learned from a bad situation to do just the opposite. So I think that's part of what's going on here, is Jesus is using an example that was found in those days and is still found today, but in doing that is trying to flip it on its head slightly. So let me go through this and see if I can help work this out. So Jesus tells his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So we've got essentially here, a president of a company, we would say in our vernacular, and a CFO, or a comptroller, or the person that runs the financial day-to-day activities. So this person, again, and this was more of a personal thing. So this would be if, let's say, I was super, super wealthy and I hired someone on to be my personal accountant. They're going to make sure that the money is going in the right place, things like that. So this is more of a personal matter. Now, this manager is wasting his possessions. Now, Jesus doesn't go into any detail of what was being wasted or how it was being wasted, but we do understand that it was being wasted. Now, that's going to become key to understanding this for our own life, especially when we ask the question, do we waste our money? Do we waste our resources? And I think that the answer has to be a resounding yes. And I think that when we start understanding what resources are really all about, I think we're going to be opened up to a much different perspective on how things should be run. So this guy's wasting his possessions. So he calls him in and says, what does it say here? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. So essentially he's giving him his pink slip. He says, you're on your way out. I'm going to fire you. Time to clean out the desk. Now, this manager doesn't know really what to do because all he knows is managing, even though he may not be that good at it. He says to himself, gosh, I can't dig. He doesn't think that physical labor would be something he would be good at, and he doesn't want to beg. He doesn't want to become someone on the street that just wants to be supported by people walking by giving alms to the poor. So he tries to come up with this idea. He says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll reduce people's debts. And that's where, again, it kind of gets a little weird because we would not accept this as a practice today. I mean, if you, I guess FEMA does happen today, doesn't it? You know, you owe $100,000 in debt. You could possibly negotiate and come up with a settlement. Now, this is what's happening here, except anyone here get a phone call from the credit card company saying, I know you owe us $50,000, I'm going to make it for 30. I mean, usually it's the other way around. Usually we have to go to them in order to receive this. But this is what this guy does. He calls him in, says, all right, you owe how much? You owe, oh, that's a lot of olive oil. You're going to take it and you're going to reduce it. Now, what could be possibly happening here, not everyone is certain about this because we don't have all of the business practices of the Near East when this was going on. So some people, though, believe that what is actually happening here is not really something that was a bad thing because he was commended for it, but really what he was doing was he was not taking his commission. So let's say that it was happening like this. I hire Michael and he's going to help me run the stuff. Now, the way you would do it back then is I would lend someone 50,000 gallons of oil. How many gallons of oil is it? 400 gallons of oil. Is it really that much? Wow. But I'm going to lend to you guys 400 gallons of oil. But there's got to be a margin. I can't just, give you 400 gallons of oil and then expect you to give me back 400 gallons of oil. I got to make some money off of this. I'm a businessman. So instead of charging you 400 gallons of oil, I'm going to charge you 600 gallons of oil. Let me change the numbers. I'm going to lend you 300 gallons of oil, but I'm going to mark it up to 700 gallons of oil. But now the manager has to make some money. So how does the manager make money? He's going to mark it up even higher. So now your 300 gallons of oil is now only really, you're getting charged for 800 gallons of oil. I'm taking a commission on this. I'm making some money off of this. Am I confusing you? I'm confusing you. The manager needs to make money on the deal. We know this also because of the tax collectors. That's how the tax collector system worked back in those days. Roman government come and say, I need 50 bucks from every citizen. Who's going to bid my project? Someone come along and say, yeah, I'll get you $50 per person. I'll get it to you on time every time. Now, if he goes out and collects the money from everybody, is he going to collect $50 from everybody? No, he's not going to collect $50 and then give it. He's not going to work pro bono for the government, right? So he's going to say, well, I'm going to charge you 70 and I'm going to make 20 on it. And then there was this bidding war that would often happen. They could go to the government and say, you know what? I won't get you $50 a head. I'll get you $60 a head. How's that? And then the government's like, sold to the highest bidder. But you would be charged over and above that. The reason why this could become important is because what might be, I can't prove this because we don't have all the stats. What might be happening is the manager might be saying, you know what? I'm not going to take my commission on these. I need to make some friends, and I need to make these contacts fast. And I need to do it in such a way that they are going to like me, but I'm not going to be thrown into jail. Because that's what would have happened if this guy was stealing from his master. The master had every right to come to him and say, you know what, you're in jail. You just stole from me, and if you went to debtor's prison, that was the worst possible place to go. If you went to debtor's prison, you're going to stay there for life. It was a life sentence. Because when you're in prison, how much do you work? How much money do you make when you're in prison? You make nothing. All the meanwhile, your debt is out there collecting interest in such a way that you will never, ever, ever, ever catch up. So when you get thrown in debtor's prison, you're done. So to be thrown into prison would be horrible. So I think what's happening here is he's saying, you know what, I'm going to take it in the shorts. I'm going to take it. I know I should be making more money, but I am going to forego my commission. It's going to make these people happy because I'm not going to be collecting as much from them. They will be friendly to me so that when I do get fired, I can come to them and say, hey, dude, I just totally reduced your debt. Can you help me out? Can you show some hospitality? And I can maybe live for a while until I could possibly receive another job and become an accountant with some other person. I think that's what's happening here. So when this is going on, I don't think it's stealing the way we would consider stealing. I don't think it is. I think it would be much like maybe a startup business. Or you see those things that, you know, come and receive a massage for $25. And you're like, what's the catch? And you're like, well, we're a startup company. We need to get clients. We need to prove that we do it good. So we're not going to charge as much as someone else who's been doing it for 20 years just in order to create a client base and then be well known in the community. So that's what I think is happening here. Because then when the guy comes by, the master commends him. He commends this on verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And that's a word I don't like. I don't think the word should be translated shrewdly, because everywhere else it's translated wisely. He acted in wisdom, Sophia, Sophos. Shrewdly? I don't know about that. He acted wisely. He was acting in a strange way, to be sure, but he was doing it in such a way to sustain his life, but ultimately gain some friends. That's where then this saying comes up. It's a little odd, but once we understand it, I think we're going to get it. For the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. Would you agree with that statement even today? Do we find Fortune 500 companies investigating churches' business practices to see if they can adopt them as a model? No, usually it's like, oftentimes churches can become also very wasteful in their own right. Sometimes churches can become not wise in their own way. Does this mean churches should become businesses, run like a company? And No. But there are certain practices that I think that you need to be certain about and good about. Any money that's collected here at Searchlight Ministries, is that my money? No, it is not my money. Now that's a big thing, because sometimes I've worked with churches with the people that are the money people, and it's really funny because sometimes they can get really possessive of the, and you're like, wait, this isn't your money, pal. And he's like, yes, it is. I'm controlling it. I know what's going in and what's going out. And they become really possessive of it. You always got to remember one thing right from the get-go. It is not your money. When it belongs to the church, all the money that comes in should be used wisely and correctly. I'll give you an example of this from recent history that only a few people know about here. As you know, at Searchlight, we duplicate CDs here. Our CD duplication machine has gone on the fritz. So it is broken. It's sitting in my office still. I have tried with all of my intelligent technological powers to fix this machine, but it wasn't going to work. And we rely on these CDs. It's a good thing. It's a good ministry tool. It's a good opportunity to spread stuff about Searchlight. So I thought, I'm going to buy another CD duplication machine. Well, these CD duplication machines cost $500. So I went on eBay, purchased a CD duplication machine. CD duplication machine came. CD duplication machine was broken. Now, I started now corresponding with said seller of CD duplication machine who lives in Nashville, Tennessee. And I start telling him that the machine is broken. And he says, it was working when I sent it. It must have been damaged in shipping. Which always cracks me up because shipping, I've never really understood this, how to make a shipping claim with damages, because they're going to ask you, the first question they ask you is, How well was it packaged? And I realized that that question in and of itself is a trap. Because if you say the package was not wrapped well, it wasn't really well packed, they're going to say, well, you should have packaged it better. Ain't our fault. You damaged it because you didn't package it well. But if you come to them and say, it was packaged immaculately. I mean, it was so well packed. They're going to say, well, then obviously it wasn't broken in transit. If it was packed so well, it was obviously broken before it even got shipped. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm messed up. And of course, you start searching the internet and you realize I'm in trouble because a lot of shipping claims normally aren't even followed through on. So being the savvy eBay investor that I am, I realized that you can do PayPal buyer protection. So I contact PayPal and I say, this thing's broken. And he goes, have you tried to resolve it with the seller? And I said, yeah, the seller doesn't want anything to do with me because he says it was working fine. He wants me to make an insurance claim through the shipping company, but I don't think that that's going to work, so I'm coming to you. And he's all right, fine, ship it back. I said, well, what happens when I ship it back to him? He goes, well, you ship it back to him. It's now his property. He owes you the $500 back. I'm like, sweet, nice, excellent. So they said, but you have to do it timely. You have till this date to do it. And you've got to ship it back, and you've got to prove to us that you actually shipped it to the correct address. I said, that's fine with me. Walked down to the UPS store, handed the package, and told blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to get my $500 back. All of a sudden, I get an email from PayPal. Your claim has been denied because you didn't ship the package. I'm like, I didn't ship the package. I shipped the package. Go online. I find out that someone did a package delivery intercept. And the package got shipped back to the UPS store that I shipped it from. Come to find out it was the guy in Tennessee because he was ticked off because I didn't make a shipping claim. So he calls up the UPS store and poses himself as me, and he knows everything about me because he has my address, my email address, my phone number. He's like, oh, yeah, this is Mark Manning, 2710 North Gap Street, Orange, California, 92865. Oh, yeah, phone number 714-685-9046. Email address, mark.manning@searchlightministries.com. Oh, yeah, the packaging number is blah, 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 blah. He knew everything about it. And so now at this point, this is what I'm thinking, because if it was my money at that point, it actually ran through my head, you know what? This isn't worth it. You know what? I could probably just say, you know what? Lesson learned. I made a mistake. I bought a very sensitive piece of equipment on eBay. Probably not the smartest thing to do. Next thing you do, go and check something out before you buy it, right? So, but there's a problem. It's not my money. I used the church's money to buy it. And I started fighting with everything I had. Long story short, just so you know, we got our money back. Okay? This just got resolved last month. I mean, this is no joke. Literally, I'm on the phone. PayPal thinks I'm a scammer. They're like, we know you called and did the delivery intercept. I said, why would I want to do a delivery intercept? So that you can then still get the $500 and keep the machine. I go, I haven't even opened the box. I was relatively smart. I said, when it got shipped back to the UPS store, I didn't even go and pick it up. I haven't even been down to the store. You can call the UPS store and verify. And they did. They realized, I haven't even touched the package. And they said, but how do we know the UPS store isn't in with you? No, this is no joke. This is no joke. They are seriously telling me this on the phone. And they're telling this to the UPS store. We think you're going to split it. You're each going to take $250, but you know, you still got this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm just dying. Well, come to find out, really, the UPS store helped out because they were the ones that truly messed up, because you can't do a delivery intercept unless it's a face-to-face issue. You have to go physically to the place you shipped it and say, hi, my name is Mark Manning. See, here's my ID. Please send this back. So UPS store messed up. So we kept fighting and fighting. Finally, we got some guy and he said, so you're telling me that it's still in the same shape it was before you shipped it? And I said, yeah. And he goes, fine, ship it back now. Prove to me that you shipped it back. Would you be willing to mark on the package that no delivery intercepts allowed? I said, fabulous. Calls up the UPS store to verify that they are who they say they are. I had a conversation with them. If this guy shows up, I could tell. If Mark Manning comes into your office now and asks for a delivery intercept, do not honor the request. And he's like, I won't. It's no problem. I don't care. I don't want this thing done. So we shipped it back. Funny thing about it was the dude realized the only way to game the system was that, because then he refused the package. Package gets shipped all the way back to me, but PayPal realizes he doesn't want it. He's obviously shady. You get your $500 back, and I now have another. I got two broken CD duplicators in my office right now. So if any of you are like, hey, I could fix this machine. If I got two machines and they both are kind of broken, maybe we can make a whole one out of it. We have it. Anyway, the reason why I tell the story is because you've got to make sure that you are smart with what you've got. Sometimes we end up becoming wasteful. We're not intelligent with this. I think churches waste money. I think people waste money. First rule when it comes to your possessions that everyone needs to get through their head or you will be sorely mistaken is everything you own, you do not own it. It truly is not yours. Who does it belong to? God. Uncle Sam. Jeez. Feels that way, doesn't it? The governor's taking us to the cleaners. No, everything that we have in this world belongs to God. Think about this for a moment. Your children, I say it all the time, they're my kids. They're my kids. But really, they're not my kids. They really belong to God. Have you ever noticed? I've noticed that there have been times that I've noticed that nannies and babysitters of children take better care of the children than the parents take care of the children. Have you ever noticed that? I think maybe we need to start seeing ourselves as nannies of our children. Because our kids are really not our own. It's the same thing with money. Same thing with possessions. When money is given, you don't understand how cheap, I operate cheaply at our house too. Yeah, I'm the king of thrift. But when it comes to this, I am always looking for what can I save? Why? Because I know this is not my money. First and foremost, you've got to understand that everything in this world belongs to God. You and I are simply stewards of everything in this world. Your car, your house, your clothes, your kids, your looks. Everything belongs to God. And the question is, what are you doing with it? That's what this story is really all about. This story is about, does money serve me or do I serve money? Is everything that I spend, is every dollar I spend simply on myself? Or does any of it have any eternal benefit whatsoever? Look at that. That's the reason why with verse 9 it says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. And when it says friends, I don't think this is prodigal son living in distant land who had his so-called friends because he had a lot of money. Now, I'm not talking those kind of friends. I think what's being said here is use worldly wealth to have people come into God's kingdom. Why? Because you'll get to see their house in heaven. Isn't that what it says? Right? Then you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. How do you get an eternal dwelling? The only way to get an eternal dwelling is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So what this is saying, when you pull it all out, are you using any worldly wealth to make an eternal difference in anyone's life? Now, I'm not here to advocate one way or the other. Some people give their money solely to a church because a church is supposed to be, right? The church is supposed to be about spreading the gospel, but it can happen in so many other ways too, huh? It can happen supporting a kid overseas, donating to a homeless shelter, helping out a friend or a neighbor in need. Are you using anything of your wealth, of your possessions, of your material possession? This doesn't have to be money. Are you using any of that to the glory of God? And I pray that it's not just 10%. I know we get stuck on that. Have you ever heard that? You give money to a church, you're supposed to give 10%. I pray you're giving it all. How do you give all? No, I don't want you to sell your house and then donate all the money to the church. Is your house used to the glory of God? Is your time used to the glory of God? Is your skill used to the glory of God? Heather and I served at a church in St. Louis, and it was really interesting because one guy approached us and he goes, I don't know what to do. He says, I barely make it on my own. I don't have any money at all in order to support the church. And I feel so guilty about it because I know I'm supposed to be doing that. And it was really interesting. We talked to him. We said, well, what do you do for a living? He goes, well, I detail cars. You detail cars. Well, you know, in the church culture, we have this wonderful thing that we love to do for fundraising called a car wash, right? So he had the youth. We're going to put on a car wash. And what we're going to do is we're going to have you come down and detail people's cars. He goes, I can do that. Are you using your skills to the glory of God? Does this mean you have to be down at the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, working here? No. Can you use your house to advance the kingdom? Yeah. If you're inviting people over that don't know about Jesus Christ, if you're praying, are you using everything? Are you living it as an example for God? Is your world sometimes, and this is, I don't think, is more timely than it is for today, because I think in today's society, we love our garages, right? You know, we drive in, open the garage, close the garage. We don't have to deal with the outside world. We go in, we're masters of our own domain, and we sit there, and we don't have to really have any interaction whatsoever. And I know we get concerned about the children starving in India, and well, we should, but what about our next door neighbor? You know, we're always obsessed. Is there life on Mars? I'm like, hey, do you know there's life down the street that you don't even know their name, but you want to know some alien's name? Come on. Why are we out there doing something? Or is everything we have simply for ourselves? I know this can be difficult sometimes. I want to tell you something because I want to be able to go on record saying this. I don't know anyone's giving patterns here at Searchlight. I've done it in such a way that I don't want to know what people give. You know, one of the main reasons why I don't is because I can't tell of any type of giving of what that truly means. Right? Let's say that I see a check from Rich and Heather Manning for $1,000. Well, was that a one-time gift? Is that a weekly gift? How much do they make? What if they're like secret millionaires? And that's only like 1% of their giving. Yeah, they're like, woohoo, that's me. You know, I have no idea. I have no idea. 3 weeks ago, a gentleman came up to me and he says, where's your offering box? And I looked at him and I realized I could tell that he was probably not a man of many means. And I said, it's okay. You know, I need to give. I need to give to the Lord. And I go, we just have these boxes on the wall. He goes, okay. And he reaches down and he literally empties his pocket. It must have been like 12 coins and put them in. Is that sacrificial living? Is that giving to God? This dude sacrificed more than any of us probably ever could. Are we using what we have to gain earthly friends so that we can be welcomed into their eternal dwelling? This happens in so many ways. Oh, and the other reason why I don't check is because I don't know what else other people are doing. You might be supporting a kid in another country. You might be supporting the prostitutes and helping out in human trafficking. I mean, I have no idea what's happening. But I pray that every single one of us say to ourselves, am I being such a good steward of God's money? Am I being such a good steward of God's possessions? Am I being such a good steward of God's gifts to me that I am now serving Him with it? Or do we look at our money as our money? Do we look at our skill as our skill? Do we look at our time as, that's my time? Or do we say, how can we serve God? How can we make earthly friends? There's so many ways to do it. Yes? Oh, supporting, oh, geez, yeah. When I said supporting the prostitutes. Oh, yeah, okay, thanks. Wow. Don't go supporting the prostitutes that way, okay. Sorry, I saw Maricela. Maricela, it works with an institution that tries to get prostitutes off the street and tries to provide them with training and stuff like that. Yeah, not, okay, yes, okay. And we're moving. Thank you. Was anyone else confused? No, you all knew what I was saying. Yeah. Oh, yeah, if it goes on the internet and they're like, yeah, couldn't that be a great headline? Pastor Manning supports prostitutes. That'd be a great headline, wouldn't that? Yeah, sweet Moses. All right. Be shrewd with your money. Be not shrewd. You need to be wise. It isn't yours. Be wise with your children. They're not yours. Be wise with your time. It's not yours. And when we realize that it's not ours, for some reason we work a whole lot harder and a whole lot better. I find if someone gives me something to manage, I am so much more careful than with my own. But we should be. This all goes to the glory of God. He goes on to say, I think this is important, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And why are we not trustworthy? I think that I still hear it nowadays. I was listening to one guy in his sermons. He says, in business world, the worst people to work with are Christians. Oh my word. How sad is that? Are you saying thank you to the waitress who refills your cup, or do you just feel like you can step on her because you can? And maybe your Bible isn't on the table, so you can do it. Are you honest if you accidentally get too much change at the grocery checkout line? Why is it that there's so much more integrity? Why is not our word our word? That's a problem. No wonder no one wants to come to church. No wonder Christianity has such a bad name. We can't even be honest. And God's saying, how can I can't even trust you in the little things. How can I trust you in the big things? I think that's important. Pastors need to hear this too, right? Are you faithful with a little? If you can't be faithful with a little, how can you be faithful with a lot? And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have... listen, this is so perfectly said. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? I think it's time that we say, is everything I'm doing for God? Because when that happens, all of a sudden brand new things open up. All of a sudden amazing opportunities come in. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You will be an owner someday if you're not. Or you will own something far superior than anything you own nowadays when we get to heaven. It's time now, though, to be stewards of everything God gives. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I've seen this. I've seen this firsthand. I was talking with a gentleman in St. Louis, and he was sharing with me how he was going to get this job promotion. And he was really excited. I said, really? Yeah, a job promotion. What does that mean? He goes, oh, man, I'm going to be making lots of money. I'm going to be making an insane boatload of money. I go, oh, really? Okay. He was a strong Christian. So at first I wasn't, you know, too worried about him. I'm like, oh, that's really, because there's nothing against being wealthy, right? There's nothing against being wealthy, nothing against being poor. The question is, are you going to manage that which you have to the glory of God? It doesn't matter the wealth issue. Whatever you have, are you using it to the glory of God? So I said, wow, that's really interesting. Well, what does it mean, though, that you get this promotion? He goes, oh, it's really interesting. I'm going to have to work a little bit more, work a few more hours. I'm like, how does your wife feel about that? He says, well, she's not too keen on it because I'm already gone a lot as it is. And so she's really, really unhappy. And I go, oh, okay. And yeah, I won't be able to do much anymore with the kids. Oh, okay. Well, how do you feel about that? Well, I'm kind of sad. But man, I'm going to get a lot of money. And it was funny because it's all I kept coming back to. I'm just going to get a lot of money. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't think you should take the job. I don't think that, because to me, it doesn't seem like you're using, it seems like you are serving money as opposed to money serving you. You work at a job. A job doesn't work you. That's how it's supposed to be. Again, there is nothing wrong with being wealthy. If you are a wealthy waster, squanderer, that's just as bad as if you're a poor squanderer. If you are wise with your wealth and your time and everything you have, that's just the same as if you are wise with hardly anything. The question is not the amount. The question is, are you being faithful with whatever God's given you? Are you being faithful with your kids? Being faithful with your time? Who are you serving? Verse 14, you got to love this. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. What was that? Oh, you got a question? Oh, yeah. No, you know what? I didn't look up the Greek word for sneering. That would be a fascinating question. What does this mean? What were they sneering? But it's kind of... you know what? If I'm going to take a guess, it probably has much more evil connotations behind it. Because usually their sneering was... Because you've heard it that while Jesus was on the cross, people sneered at him. That wasn't like they walked by and went, you know, because that's not really what they were doing. It was almost a verbal attack was what was happening. That'd be my guess, but I can actually look that up. That'd be a very interesting question. But they're sneering, which of course cracks you up. Here he is, this guy who owns everything in the universe, and they're sneering at him. And the reason why was because it hurts so much. That's the reason why I love it, because it's not up to me to make sure that people live their lives for God. That's you and God. That's a beautiful thing. If you pretend, have at it. You could probably fool a lot of people for a very long time. You might even fool yourself. But you can't fool God. And that's what was happening with these Pharisees. The reason why this parable got spoken, the reason why the story was given, was because the Pharisees had this wealth and they loved it and they served it and they wanted more of it. And they were like that man with dropsy who had this insatiable thirst, but the thirst in and of itself killed them. That's how it was with their money. But they put on this very thin veneer, this thin disguise, this thin air of spirituality. And it's amazing how much a thin air of spirituality can cover over a multitude of sins, huh? Just act spiritual and people won't question your infidelity. Just act spiritual and people won't realize that you're gossiping, not really praying. Put over a thin disguise and people will realize, oh, maybe he's just zealous, instead of, no, he's got an anger issue. It's amazing how that works, and that's what they were doing, this thin little disguise that they were putting over, because the Pharisees were well respected, and they walked around and they said, I have wealth because God loves me. I have wealth because I'm doing everything right. I have wealth because I'm great in God's sight. And they used that to justify getting more and getting more and getting more and being able to look at those that didn't have that much and go, what's wrong with you? You got a sin issue or something? You got a problem? That's how it worked. That's how it sometimes still works. And that's why Jesus responds to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. If there's nothing else you take from this dishonest steward parable, take that. God knows your heart. And God wants your heart. God wants to give you a new heart. Because Jesus Christ didn't just sacrifice a little for you. He didn't sacrifice a lot for you. He sacrificed everything for you. Even willing to die a humiliating, horrible, excruciatingly painful death so that you could have a new heart. So that you can realize that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So that you can realize that everything that you have is simply a wonderful gift from God to you. Your children, your house, your roof, your clothes, your possessions, anything you have is straight from God. And when we live in glory of God, it's amazing what happens. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for anyone's heart right now. You search their heart. You know their heart. And I know it's difficult, Lord, because I know when I look at my stuff, I want it to be my stuff. It's my stuff. Then I realize it's yours. It's your stuff. It's your money. It's your everything. I pray, Lord, that you'd come now into our hearts and help us realize that it's not ours. Any money we own is not ours, it's yours. Any children we have, they're actually yours. Every second that ticks away is another second that we can live for you, or do we simply waste it? I ask, Lord, that you would help us to use our worldly wealth to gain friends. Not friends that are chummy with us here on earth, but that we would use our wealth to make sure that others know of the death of Jesus Christ. That we would use our wealth to purchase Bibles. We would use our wealth to share the love of Jesus Christ
that we would use our wealth in order to spread your kingdom, that we would use our wealth to see your kingdom come and that your will would be done. I thank you, Lord, for you seeing our hearts. It makes it so much easier. We don't have to pretend. We just simply live for you. And may our houses be holy spaces. May our time be holy. May our possessions be holy. May everything we say and do bring you honor and glory. May our word be our word. Lord, I pray for a revival in the fact that we need to reclaim the position that Christianity is true and right and admirable and holy. And I pray, Lord, that as we encounter the waitresses and the people in the checkout, are we given that witness the way we should be? Are we using our lives to bring you glory, to further your kingdom? Or are our lives just simply our own bitter mess? I pray for a revival amongst us now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.